Well, it sure is good to see everybody here tonight in a brand new year, 2025, the first service. Of course, we're welcomed with some great weather out there. Appreciate everybody fighting to come through it, you know. Praise God. It's just a great thing to see you. And again, we just welcome those that are visiting. We're just honored to have you. Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Yeah, well, turn in your Bibles. Go over to Luke chapter 16. And tonight, I'm going to call this message, Put Down the Victim Mentality. Ooh, boy, put down the victim mentality. First of all, I want to explain what I mean by that. First of all, I am not talking about people that were the victim of a crime or something like that, or someone that was a victim of a natural disaster or something beyond their control. When I say a victim mentality, we're talking about a grievance mentality. All right, meaning a way of thinking that always just believes that everything is unfair, or you don't like somebody, or you don't like something, full of complaining, full of doubt, that kind of thing. That's what we mean when we talk about the victim mentality. You know, that would include, you know, blaming others all the time for what's going on, having a grievance, you know, a protest for every petty reason, you know, always finding something you don't like or someone you don't like. There's always a situation you feel that is against you, or believing that your life is the hardest thing that anyone has ever faced or whatever. You know, a victim mentality can be bitter. It can be full of complaints, that kind of thing. That's what we mean when we talk about the victim mentality. And let's just put it away, right? Last week, and we've all been there, right? We've all thought that way. I've caught myself. No doubt you've caught yourself, you know, taking a victim mentality. But last week, I preached a message called How to Have a Victorious New Year. And we were talking about some things. We're going to review those things real quickly. I was giving you some keys to a victorious new year. And we were over here in Luke chapter 16. If you want to go right back over there. And last week I was trying to get to this point, but time didn't allow. And so that's what we have next week for, right? Amen. And so last week, I'm just going to give you some review. We were over here talking about the keys to a victorious new year. And I'll tell you what, if we're going to have a victorious new year, we got to drop a victim mentality. I'm not saying you have that. I'm not saying I have that. I'm saying that all of us have to watch out for that, because it's very easy, and our society is so prevalent with a victim mentality. Everyone always trying to find a reason to blame somebody, or feeling that life is always unfair, or acting bitter, complaining, that kind of thing. It will just hold us back. Because folks, we cannot be a victim and be victorious at the same time, right? You're going to be one or the other. And I wasn't planning on preaching this verse, but we're reminded of the scripture over there in Romans 8:37. It says in all of this, in all of this, we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us. In the scripture, we are more than conquerors. Amen. The Bible actually says in Romans 5:17 in the Amplified Version, it says that we are the kings of the earth. Actually, in every version, it says that over in Revelation 1:6. It says that Christians, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, you are the kings of the earth. Praise the Lord. Hey, there it is right there. I wasn't planning on bringing this up. Oh, and then there's Revelation 1:6. We're panning through them all here tonight, right? And so I was just mentioning those verses because the scripture tells us that we're kings and champions because of what Jesus did for us. When your sins are washed, when you become a son or daughter of God, God sees you as victorious. He doesn't see you as a victim of anything. Listen, and I know sometimes that's hard to get a hold of, but it is true. Let's look at Luke chapter 16. I'm just going to review where we were last week real quickly. We read the first two verses. This is Jesus talking about the parable of the unjust steward. Let's go to Luke 16 in verse 1, and we'll read a couple of verses. This is where we were last week. Jesus said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. Everyone say steward. And it says, and the same was accused unto the master that he, the steward, had wasted the master's goods. And he called him. The master called the steward in verse 2 and said to him, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you may no longer be the steward. All right. And so last week we said this, the number one key to having a victorious new year is to have a stewardship mentality, a stewardship mentality. And now in this parable, Jesus is likening God our Father to the rich man or the master. And then he's likening us to the steward. All right. The term steward, it means to be a manager or a caretaker or an overseer of somebody else's belongings. How many of you know God has made us his overseers or his stewards or his managers of the things that belong to him? See, we've got to remember that this life is not our own. The Bible says our bodies are not our own. Our spirits are not our own. We were purchased with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Can we bring up that scripture just in review? Where was that? That's in 1 Corinthians 6:19. Already we're off the regularly scheduled programming here. See, the scripture says what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? How many of you were purchased with a price with Jesus? See, this principle of stewardship is all throughout the scripture. And look at verse 20. It says this. It says, for you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. See, this body, the Bible says, is the purchased possession of the Lord. When he hung on that cross and his blood was shed for our sins, he was purchasing us to himself. My life doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him. My body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to him, right? My spirit, you know, doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. And see, stewardship means that you are a careful manager or an overseer of that which belongs to God. Amen. And we want to be very consistent and faithful to do what he wants. Amen. We are an overseer. We are not an owner. See, we look at our lives sometimes as we own our lives. You know, we own the houses we live in. We own the money that we have. We own our car. We own. But really, you know, the mentality in the Bible is that we own nothing. God owns everything, and this is the definition of what stewardship is. Stewardship is the belief that he is the master and we are the stewards. Nothing is my own. All of it belongs to him, and this is what leads me to obey him. This is what leads me to humble myself before him and say, Father, I have nothing. You have it all. Lord, I want to just be faithful to with that which is yours. Amen. See, and last week we talked about the governing principle of stewardship. I know this doesn't excite a lot of people. You know, sometimes people, they don't want to, hear this kind of thing. But I'm here to tell you, if you'll think like a steward, if you'll learn to call sacred the things that God calls sacred and treat them like that, God's power will move into your life. Stewardship is how we walk in obedience to God. Amen. Stewardship is that heart and that mentality that we humble ourselves, that we become submissive to God. Nothing is our own. All belongs to him. We should pray in such a way that would indicate that he's the master and we're the stewards. Amen. So we were talking about this last week. This way of thinking leads to obedience, humility, submission. It also leads us to understand the divine order of God over you, right? meaning God is over us, we are under Him. It also helps us to understand God's divine order of people in this life that are over us, right? Because we all have a boss. We all have, spiritual leadership. We have spouses at home and so on. There's many people in our lives and relationships that we're supposed to be good stewards of. Amen. And so we are supposed to be faithful and we're supposed to be consistent. Praise God. And so here we go. We're back over here. Can you go back to Luke 16, 2? And Jesus telling us this parable, the master calls the steward and said to him, "How is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of your stewardship." And this is what all of us must know and understand with God. He is going to ask us all for an account of our stewardship. He's going to ask us, "How have you taken care of that which belongs to me?" Ooh, boy. And so Jesus is telling us this parable so that we would know and understand how God thinks about us, His decisions, His desires for us. Amen. He wants us to be a good steward. Praise the Lord. He wants this to become our thinking, our habits, our custom, that we think like a steward. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, drop down real quickly to verse 10, Luke 16, 10. I'm still just giving you a little review. If it seems like I'm going through this quickly, it's because this is just for a little review from last week. Remember the other keys to having victory in God? Remember this? Jesus said this, "He that is faithful," everyone say faithful. "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in the much." And that's why we said, here's the second key to living victoriously in the new year. We're going to have to be faithful in the small things. And when I say small, that doesn't mean they're not important. It just means that they're more simple for us to do. And we said this last week, praying is something simple that we can do for God to build trust for us. Folks, do you see this in verse 10, that God wants to be able to trust us with more? He has something more for us where you're at. He says, if you're good with that which is least, He will be able to trust you with more, indicating that God has more to show you, more to tell you. God wants to reveal more secrets to you. He wants to reveal more of His plan to you. He wants to promote you. Yes, it may even include more finances. Yes, it may include a better job. Yes, it might include even better possessions or whatever it is. All right. Ultimately, though, God has a bigger and better plan for your life, for where you are right now. There's always more. But we've got to be faithful with those simple things first. What if we never read our Bible? What if we never pray? What if we don't just obey the straight up written things out of this Bible? How will God learn to trust us? See, we think that it's just people that have to learn to trust one another. How many of you know God has to grow to trust us? God does not believe what we say. He only believes what we do. Amen. What you do with the little things in life is going to determine whether God can trust you with the bigger things in life. All right. And please don't make it only a financial thing. There's a lot more to life than finances. Praise the Lord. But look at verse 11. We get our third key to a victorious new year. Jesus says, "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon." Who can tell me what unrighteous mammon is? Money. Boy, we all said that. We shouted that with happiness, right? Oh no, the church is going to talk about money. Well, not the way you think. "If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon," or money, Jesus said, "who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Notice money is not the true riches. And people get deceived when they think that money is the best thing that God has for them. I'm here to tell you it's not. All right? There's true riches, which means God has things for you in life that money cannot buy. How about a good, strong marriage? Amen. That's something God can do that money cannot do. How about healing your body and giving you strength? Money cannot do that, but God can. There's true riches, meaning when money is limited, God is unlimited. You'd rather have God on your side than money on your side. That doesn't mean God's against you having money. He's not at all. He's very abundant. He's very generous to his people. But our goal in life is not to be rich. Our goal in life is to be faithful. See, I don't tithe to become rich. I tithe to be obedient and be faithful. Whenever you hear tithing, our modern age has twisted the purpose of tithing. I mean, it's been promoted so much as a means where do this so God can just make you rich. No. Do this so God can bless you because of faithfulness and a heart to put him first. There's a difference. So many people, I've seen Christians that they tithe because they want more money. I don't tithe because I want more money. I tithe because I want more God. Yeah, right. Amen. Big difference there. But Jesus said money is not true riches. But look at the verse. Notice, in order to have true riches, we've got to be faithful with money. Even though money is not true riches, what we do with it will determine whether God can trust us or not. Jesus said, these are the very words of Jesus Christ. If you cannot be faithful in regular money, why would God commit to you true riches? So many Christians are not faithful with simple dollars and cents, and therefore God cannot trust them with more. Oh, praise the Lord. That sure made everybody excited. But if you want to have a victorious New Year, I'm just telling you, it was January of 2004, a few years ago now, when I became a tither and never looked back. It was in January of 2004. I was taught, you know, the scriptures about what tithing was. And when I saw that, and I realized that I had misunderstood it, I hadn't been doing that. I started to do that in 2004, and praise God, I never looked back. And I'll tell you what, it's a blessing from heaven to be a tither. Praise the Lord. That's something that you could do in the brand new year. And if you attend this church regularly, great. If you're just here one time and you attend another church, do that there. It's not a family church idea. It's Jesus's idea. Praise the Lord. And then look at verse 12. And then fourth and finally, Jesus said, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Notice we've got to be faithful or good stewards in that which belongs to somebody else. All right. How many of you have an employer? Anyone have an employer? All right. Yeah, we're slow to respond, you know. But how many of you know that, you know, when you are an employee, you are a steward of that company? How many of you know you don't own that company? All right. You're a steward of it. All right. And so that is how God blesses you, that you know and understand that you're there to take care of that which belongs to your boss. Or might belong to somebody that you've never even met. But how many of you know how you treat those things can determine what God can do in your life? And then Jesus said this in verse 13, and we all should take notice of this. And believe me, can you read up verse 13? It's not about how much money you have. It's about the heart behind it. Jesus said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. You cannot serve God and money. And if you're not serving God with money, then money is your master. If you just obey everything that money tells you to do, and if you're not doing with money what God told you to do, then money is your master and God isn't. Ooh, boy. Praise the Lord. Well, moving along now. Moving along. Are you ready? I said all of this talk about stewardship mentality, all of this to prevent you and me from being hurt by the mentality that will hurt all of us the most, and that is the victim mentality. All right. If any believer, now everyone listen to this, are you ready? If any believer fails to develop a mentality of stewardship, if you never reach that place in your heart that God is first, he's master, you're steward, he has everything, you have nothing, if you never reach that mentality, then we will never develop humility, servanthood, trustworthiness, submissiveness, if a believer fails to humble themselves, and if we start to believe that everything, you know, is ours and not his, then if we fail to believe that everything is his, we're going to start thinking that everything in this life is about us. We're going to start believing that everything is ours. See, that's exactly right. Our brother over here said selfishness. That's absolutely one of the most dangerous mentalities to have, is this mentality that everything revolves around you. If we're not careful, we'll try to make everything cater to us. If we're not careful, we'll think that the only way of seeing things is to see things the way we see it. All right. See, if we're not careful, we will only see things our way and not God's way. And what happens when someone like this doesn't get their own way? They make themselves a victim. See, when we don't get our own way, when things don't cater to us, when we start to think that everything belongs to us, then we become a victim. We will become filled with grievance. How many of you ever heard that word grievance before? All right. Are you ready? Here's a definition for the word grievance. This is my favorite definition right off the top. An imagined wrong. An imagined wrong, or it means a cause for protest, or the belief that you've been treated unfairly, or believing everything is unfair against you. Oh boy, it is a dangerous way to think. I like that definition, an imagined wrong. People that have a grievance, you know, they sit there and their mind will stew with activity against somebody or something. Are you here tonight? Some of you, you know, I know we have a few people that are brand new. I've been a pastor for 19 years, but I was a school teacher for 4 years before that. And, you know, throughout pastoring and also as a school teacher, I've just come up, you know, to people that have had grievances, a lot of grievances. Sometimes those grievances were with me. One time when I was a school teacher, I was a fourth grade teacher. Yep. That's what I did. And there was this, you know, boy in my classroom, 10 years old, and he was showing up every day to class, and his breakfast that he was just given as he ran out the door to make it to school on time, his mother gave him a can of Mountain Dew and a Snickers bar, and that was his breakfast every morning. Well, once you know it, that this little boy, his name was Chad. Man, he's probably 30 years old now. I mean, time has gone by. He's older than that. And so Chad was showing up, and you know, he would eat that very sugary breakfast, and he'd be super hyper and easily distracted. And then he would go through a sugar crash, you know, a little after that, and he was having trouble paying attention in class. And so one day during a parent-teacher conference, I just brought it up. When I was meeting with his mother, I said, hey, just an idea, you know, something. We know that Chad's been struggling. Maybe we could start the day with a little bit more of a nutritious breakfast, you know. Maybe, you know, something other than a can of Mountain Dew and Snickers bar, because he's having all these distractions. I just mentioned it. Well, she didn't say anything right away, but when she came back for the, you know, the follow-up meeting, all of a sudden she just, you know, after that meeting, she just lit into me, got in my face, you know, screamed me out in front of the entire school, sat there and pointed, who do you think you are? You know, putting her finger right in my face and all this. And I just sat there and I smiled. Thank God I was a Christian at that point. I'd been serving the Lord. I learned a little something how to keep my temper down. And so I just smiled. I didn't say anything. And what that was, see, I said something that she didn't like. And what happened in that time, in that space, is it started to brew on the inside of her mind. And I didn't know it, but she was having a fight with me in her mind for several days. And see, all's I real nicely just suggested maybe a little bit better of a breakfast because her boy was struggling in school. And at first, she was okay with it. But as that thought festered in her mind, it grew into a grievance. It started to be an imagined wrong in her mind, and it grew to the point where she absolutely flipped out, lost her temper, right? Yeah. Folks, this can happen. This is the victim mentality, all right? You know, and she came up to me and she says, you're telling me I'm a bad mother? I didn't say that. You're saying this, you're saying that. See, all of it just grew in her mind because more and more she was making herself a victim in her own brain. Folks, that's just an illustration. That is how it can get a hold of you. We have to remember grievance mentality, a victim mentality or a grievance mentality is childlike. It is childlike, all right? Meaning for immature kids, how many of you remember a time when you were a kid when everything in life was unfair? Remember when everything is unfair? You know, your bedtime was unfair. You weren't allowed to eat the kiddie cereal. That was unfair. You know, when you got older as a teenager, you weren't allowed to drive past 9 o'clock. That was unfair. Or you weren't, allowed to drive the car certain days. That was unfair. Bedtimes are unfair. How many of you remember that being, a young person and you were just more prone to believe that everything is unfair? The rules of the house are unfair. The parents are unfair. The principal is unfair. School is unfair. See, the reason why that is because a grievance mentality is childlike or it is immature. All right? Absolutely. Now, tonight, I'm going to show you how to make sure you don't fall into the victim mentality. Are you ready? Go to Isaiah chapter 46. Here we go. Don't be that person that you believe that everything in this world is stacked against you. Somebody's oppressing you. Somebody's keeping you down. Someone else is to blame for what hasn't happened or has happened in your life. Are you here tonight? God does not think that way. He does not work that way. Isaiah 46. Go over to Isaiah 46. Go to verse 9. Here we go. Here's how God works and operates. I love this passage. Look at this. Now, at this point, Israel was, of course, backslidden again with God, and they started to make all these false gods and idols. They were bringing gold and silver to the forge and bringing that to the smith, and he was making them objects, and they became to, they started to worship those objects. And so God then speaks to Israel and reminds him who he is and what he does. Here we go. This is our help. Are you ready? Look at this. God says this, remember the former things of old. Or literally, he's telling Israel, remember what I said for you before. Remember what I did for you before. Remember when I brought you out of Egypt miraculously. Remember when I fed you with bread from heaven, water out of the rock. I miraculously brought you across the Red Sea. All the things. Remember what I've written in my word. He's reminding them of all the things that they heard from God to this point. He says, will you remember who I am? He says, for I am God, and there is none else. He's comparing himself to these idols that they were worshiping. And in the scriptures before that, he says, these idols can't save you. They are just dead objects. They're just gold and silver that someone fashioned in the shape of an animal. He says, remember, I'm God. There's no other God. He says, and there is none like me. Now, verse 10 is our answer here. Here we go. Look what God does. He says, I am God. There's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What is God saying? He's saying, I'm different than these false idols that you're worshiping. I'm the one true God, and what I do is that I tell you what's going to happen, all right, at the end of a matter before it even starts. Folks, that's what makes our God so miraculous. This is what makes the Bible so awesome. It tells us the future before it ever happens. The scripture foretold the coming of Christ. The scripture has foretold these days that we're living in. Amen? And God says, I'm the one that declares the end of a matter before it even starts. God is saying, I talk about what is at the end of a situation, not what's happening at the beginning of a situation. Our God declares the end from the beginning. He tells you, shows you, and prophesies to all of us what will happen before it ever begins. How many times did Israel fall into a victim mentality? The whole Old Testament is about Israel complaining about what God hasn't done for them yet. And the whole time, God told them, I will make you the head, not the tail. I will make you above, not beneath. He said, if you obey my statutes, you will win every battle. You will never be defeated. Remember all this? All right. But yet, he told them what would happen at the end of the situation, and they still fell into a grievance mentality. They still complained. They still said how unfair God was and all this stuff. He says, I'm the one that shows you what is going to happen at the end before it even starts. Yes, God showed Israel that the victories they could have had, how blessed, how victorious, how fulfilled, and how enriched that they would be if they would just obey him, and yet they still complained. How many of you remember Israel? God was never good enough for them. Let me just ask you a question. Is God good enough for you? Is what the Lord done for you, is it good enough? Yes. Since Jesus died on that cross, there is no excuse for us ever again to have a victim mentality. Never to look at life as being unfair. Your life is unfair. There is something that has leveled the playing field. Say, well, Pastor, I've got this, you know, this person coming at me, and I've been mistreated because of this, that. Listen, there's a ton of things in this life that is unfair. Listen, God, if you truly have been wronged by someone, let God find justice for you. Don't think you are ever going to find justice through social justice or through civic government or anything like that. I'm here to tell you, if you've been truly wronged by someone, let God figure that out. Let God bring that justice. The Lord said something to me today. I thought it was interesting when I was, you know, just, you know, thinking on this sermon. I knew that I would be preaching. The Lord said to me, he said, God seeks justice, man seeks vengeance. Wow. God seeks justice, man seeks vengeance. Folks, if we're sitting around complaining about somebody, you know what we're ultimately saying? This is just a soft form of vengeance. You know, when we're sitting there, you know, belittling somebody or, you know, talking them down or criticizing them or feeling like they've hurt you or unfair and all that stuff, you know what it is? It's just a soft form of wanting vengeance upon them. Are you here tonight? All of a sudden, you know, we'll find ourselves, you know, bringing somebody down, believing that they've oppressed us and all that. See, if somebody truly has oppressed us, our trust is that God will figure that out. We have to pray. We got to go to God. If somebody has truly hurt us, you know, has done something to wrong us, justice is God's. Remember, he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. If there's somebody that's going to be paid back for their wrongs against you, it is not your decision. It is not your place to seek that kind of vengeance, which can be just simply hoping that something doesn't go right for them or hoping that, you know, they get torn down. Are you here tonight? Here's what we have to remember. Here's the answer. God sees the end of a matter. He's already looking at the end of the situation. Folks, what if we started doing that? What if we took our faith and started to look at the end of our circumstances, or looked at that situation that we felt was so unfair and started to look through the lens of God's victory? See, man always looks to the past. God is not looking to the past. He's always looking to the future. He's always looking at the end or the solution of the matter. Folks, are you here tonight? Does this make sense? When you see the end of the matter, you see the victory of the matter. See, at the end of that situation, as tough as it is or how unfair it could be against you, I'm here to tell you, at the end of it, there's victory. And you're supposed to have your eyes of faith set on the end of that situation, not at the beginning of the situation, not even at the present or the current form of the situation. God expects us to use our faith and to look to the end of it. Are you here? We need to know and understand this is how God works. It's a lot easier to have a note of victory if you're looking at the end of the matter as opposed to where you are in it at this moment. Folks, this is where true joy comes from, because you're walking with the intuition of God that at the end of it, it's going to work out. At the end of it, you're going to be victorious at the end of that matter. See, we are supposed to have enough spiritual wherewithal that we spend time with God and we start to get a picture in of our heart of what it's going to look like at the end of this thing. Listen, I'm telling you, at the end of that matter of sickness and disease, it looks like healing in the mind of God. At the end of that depression and anxiety, I'm here to tell you that there's peace and joy at the end of that thing. At the end of a strained relationship, it could be family or friend or whoever, at the end of it is peace and joy. Amen. That's right. That's what we're supposed to be looking at. God sees the end before the beginning. And he expects us to have some of that, you know, as well. And I'm going to show you. I'm just going to bring up a couple of scriptures so you can get a hold of this. Can you bring up Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 8? I love this scripture, and I'll show you in the New Testament as well. Ecclesiastes 7, 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. I like that. I like that. That situation that you're in, I'll tell you what, there's something good waiting for you at the end of it. You say, well, Pastor, it feels tough right now. There's something good. There's something good. Well, Pastor, I lost my job. I lost my income. I'm here to tell you there's something good at the end of that situation. What the devil meant for evil, God will make it good. Isn't that what the scripture says? Amen. He's told us that over in the book of Genesis. Praise the Lord. Absolutely what the devil meant for evil, God will turn it for your benefit, right? Amen. He is able to make all things work for the good of those that are committed to him and devoted to him. Amen. He's working good out of it. Say, well, Pastor, it sure doesn't feel good right now. That's all right. Start looking at the end of the matter. See, if you start seeing the victory at the end of that thing, you will cease to be a victim right here and right now. Listen, there is nothing unfair in my life. Say, well, Pastor, don't you ever come against challenges? All the time. Well, Pastor, but isn't there people that treat you unfairly? Yeah, there's people that treat you unfairly too. Right? Guess what? I'm not a victim of any of it. I am blood bought, blood washed. I'm a son, a son of God. We all are, you know, women in the house are daughters of God. Amen. We have to know who we are in him. I'm not a victim. Say, well, Pastor, you know, what about when this happens or that? I'm not a victim. Well, Pastor, don't you know, what about this? There's talks in our society. There's, gender inequality and racial inequality. Yeah. In Christ, the Bible says there is no race in Christ. The Bible says there is no gender in Christ. You understand that? God looks at every single one of us who are under the blood of Jesus. He says, victory belongs to you, victory belongs to you, victory belongs to you. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. What is pride? When you make everything and everybody cater to you. They hurt me. Who cares? You don't think you've ever hurt somebody? Well, they did this. Stop. That's just a victim mentality. God does not care. See, when we start to make it like, well, you don't know what happened to me. It's about me and me and me. That's pride. That's called being proud in spirit, meaning you can only think of yourself. Or we can be patient and say the end is going to be better than the beginning. The end is going to be better in the beginning. Are you here? Praise the Lord. I'm going to show you. Now turn in your Bibles. Go to John 16. Hallelujah. I'm preaching myself happy, even though I'm not preaching you happy. Folks, when are we going to take the eyes of our faith and look at the end of a matter? Listen, have you read the end of the book? I've got good news for you. You win. Have you read the end? You win. I win. You win. Jesus wins. We're all in Christ. Amen. But a victim can only see what's happening to them right here, right now, the injustice, the unfairness of it all. Are you here? Yes. I know, Pastor, he's like, you've asked me that 1,000 times. I'm here, I promise. Go to John 16, verse 13. Here's a very familiar scripture. Now we're going to start seeing this in the New Testament where God will show you the end of something, even in the beginning. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus speaking. He says, howbeit when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, is come. And now we know, has the Holy Ghost come to this earth? Yes, he has. Where is he living right now? In us. When the Holy Spirit has come, he, the Holy Spirit, will guide you into all truth. See, this is the Spirit of God guiding us in this truth. For he, the Holy Spirit, shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, meaning from the Heavenly Father, that shall he speak. And, everyone say, and, the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. He shows you things to come. He can show you the end of a matter at the very beginning of it. All right, we start to see this, where this is the benefit of walking with the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Spirit shows us things to come. And I want to share with you a few things that I've noticed just over the years of walking with the Holy Ghost. I've noticed this. The Holy Ghost has never showed me a picture of myself complaining about something or about somebody in telling me it was a good thing. The Holy Ghost has never said, here's you complaining about the unfairness of a situation, and that's good, you should keep doing that. The Holy Ghost has never showed me that. And actually, the Holy Ghost has never showed me a picture of somebody committing a wrong against me, right? And saying, boy, you should be, look how oppressed you are. We should make a list right now of things the Holy Spirit would never say to you. Holy Ghost will never look at you and say, look how oppressed you are. He won't. He won't. He looks at victory. He's not looking at the oppression saying, well, you don't get what I'm going through. Jesus already carried that at the cross. But whatsoever he shall hear from the Father, that's what he'll speak. He will show you things to come. I've never noticed. You know, the Holy Ghost has never come to me and said, you know what? You're right and they're wrong. He doesn't speak to you like that. You know, you're right. They're unfair. Go get them. Things the Holy Ghost will never say to you. Wow, are you here tonight? I've never seen a picture of myself complaining and the Holy Spirit, you know, approving of it. He doesn't show me how I should be complaining. He doesn't show me that I should be talking about how oppressed I am. He doesn't tell me to go talk to everybody else about how someone mistreated me. Are you here tonight? Yeah. What's that? Time number 10 where I've asked you that. Hebrews chapter 12. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Are you getting something out of this? Yeah. See the beginning or see the end from the beginning. If we're looking at the end of the matter, we won't be a victim right now. We won't be a victim. Say, Pastor, but I've been oppressed. I've been treated. No, stop it. Say, Pastor, but you don't know what happened to me when I was young. Listen, I know there's a lot of things that we all went through. You know, there's things that maybe your trials were worse than mine or mine were worse than yours. I don't know. But I'm here to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ is able to wash and cleanse and save to the uttermost. Amen. And he wants you to know what you are now, not what you were then. Hebrews chapter 12. Are you here? Let's go over to Hebrews 12. Look at verses 1 and 2. Here we see this principle again, and now we're going to start seeing how we're told to do this. Wherefore, seeing we also are encompassed about or surrounded with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. And now let us run this race with patience, this race that is set before us. So how many of you know, go back up to verse 1. How many of you know we're in a race right now? We're in a race. We're running. Running for God. And notice it says to run with patience. Wow, what does that tell us? Why does the Bible keep emphasizing patience? Why does it over and over tell you, have patience? Let patience have her perfect work. Have patience. Run your race with patience. What does that mean? Not everybody going to act right. Not everybody going to say the right things to you. Not everybody going to be nice to you. Why does the Bible tell us over and over to be patient as you're running this race on this earth? That's the Bible's way of saying life is unfair. Get over it, right? Life is unfair. Therefore, you're going to need a lot of patience. You aren't going to need a lot of complaining. You aren't going to need a lot of, you know, attacking others or voicing your grievance. You're going to need a lot of patience because this life tests us nonstop. But notice the verse is not over in verse 1. Look at verse 2. He's going on. He's talking about running our race with patience, looking unto Jesus. So now we've got to run this race with patience, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Everyone say our faith. So now it's talking about our faith. Our faith should mimic Jesus' faith. Look what Jesus did. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. What does that mean? How did Jesus have joy through the cross? He had already seen the end of it. He had already seen what was waiting for him on the other side. He had already believed that it was going to produce redemption for you and me, that Jesus was going to win a whole world to himself. He was going to win a whole family to his Father. Jesus, who for the joy was set before him. How could joy be set before you if you're about to be nailed to a cross? That is not joyful. He decided to look at the end instead of what he was presently facing. Remember, he's the author of our faith. This is what Jesus did. We are supposed to do. We are supposed to have joy in the midst of our greatest calamity, so to speak. You know, it doesn't mean you have to feel good about everything. But it means that you've decided to get in with God and get a picture of in your heart of what's waiting at the end of that scenario. And as you just praise and worship God and you spend time with his word and in his presence, the picture that he will start drawing on the inside of you is you coming out of it, of you standing and being strong and healed. Amen. Victorious, full of peace, full of joy, full of provision. Do you see yourself at the end of that thing? Jesus saw himself already. He saw himself resurrected. He saw himself already, the joy of having a new family. He had to endure the cross. Are you enduring something right now? Are you enduring maybe pressure in your mind or anxiety, depression? Maybe it's some form of illness or something. There's things that we endure or tests that come against us. We're not supposed to look at the test and say, this is the new normal. We're supposed to look beyond the test and see the joy at the end of it. Are you here? See, if you're looking at the victory at the end, you will not be a victim where you are right now. We are not to be victims. Not a victim of anything. I'm not a victim of circumstance. I'm not a victim of whatever the world tells me and I should be upset at. Amen. Jesus, the blood of Jesus, put us all on the same playing field with God. And that's all I need to know. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Listen, I can guarantee you nothing I've faced, nothing you face is ever at the level of that cross. Despising the shame, he was mocked and ridiculed, insulted, beaten and bloodied and crucified on a cross. But he says, and now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Isn't that awesome? Jesus started looking at that throne. He started to see where he was going to sit one day, not what he was going through at the moment. Folks, we're going to have to look beyond our circumstances, beyond the oppression, beyond the unfairness, beyond the temptation to have a grievance or a victim mentality. Amen. And we're going to start to look under the author and the finisher of our faith. And he started to see joy, even when he knew he had to endure that cross. Let me show you something else, and we'll close with this. Go to Luke 22. Go to Luke chapter 22. I love this about Jesus. Because not only does he look at himself this way when he faced the cross, he looks at you and I this way. Amen. What is at the end of that thing you're going through? I'll tell you what. Imagine in 2025 if you started to look at the victory at the end of the matter, hallelujah, instead of the circumstances that you're in. We'll end right here. Look at Luke 22, verse 31. How many of you know Peter had some failures in his life? All right? How many of you know Peter? You know, he gives us hope. There's hope for all of us. When you see how mightily God used him, because he had some serious slips, didn't he? And of course, this is one of them. And remember, Peter is the one that at the night of Jesus' crucifixion, the night before, he is standing there at the fire, denying that he ever even knew who Jesus was. And remember, Mark's gospel records that he denied Jesus with a curse. He said, I don't know that man. Curse that man. Let him die. That's what Peter said of Jesus. And this was the same Peter that said, oh no, I'm ready to go to Jerusalem and be crucified with you. He changed his mind in a hurry. And now Jesus starts telling him this before it even happens. God sees the end before the beginning. And look what he says. This is Jesus speaking to Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you or shake you or agitate you like wheat. Isn't that interesting? You ever seen wheat being sifted, especially in those days? Just thrashed. Just absolutely thrashed. Have you ever felt yourself being sifted as wheat? Do you think the enemy has ever tried to sift you like wheat? Well, there's three of you. Has the devil ever... Yeah, absolutely. Have you ever gone through this? Maybe you're going through it right now. Where it's just the enemy's just shaking you down, maybe in your mind. Shaking you down with nonstop temptation in your mind to be depressed, to be sad or disappointed, discouraged, you know, upset, offended, whatever it is. Have you ever been there? All right, good. We're getting more and more honest people. I don't know about you. I've definitely been there. And see, Peter is just going through something similar that we've all been through. And Jesus lets him know before Peter ever gets to that place where he denies Jesus, he says, Satan has desired to have you. Why did Satan want to sift Peter like wheat? He knew, even though Peter had some weaknesses, he knew that God was going to use him mightily. Satan didn't know everything. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. But he saw Simon Peter's life and said, you know what? This guy seems to have a real tender heart for God. I better shake him down. See, if you're being, you know, shook down, sometimes it's to stop the potential that you have. The devil can see potential on your life and try to shake you down and stop you and get you all sorts of oppressed. He would love for you to just take a victim mentality. But Jesus tells us, he says, look at Peter, I'm telling you, Satan has desired to have you. Boy, I tell you, when Jesus tells you that, it's true. He's desired that he may sift you like wheat. Look at verse 32. Look at this verse. Jesus says, but I've prayed for you, Peter. Isn't that awesome? Jesus, the Messiah, the risen one, the holy Savior of humanity, says to Peter, I've prayed for you. What does that word prayed mean? He says, I interceded. I stood on your behalf. How many of you know the Bible says that Jesus makes intercession for all of us? You could say it this way. This is a verse to all of us. Pastor Tim, I've prayed for you. Insert your name in there. Reverend Tony, I've prayed for you. Right? Greg, I've prayed for you. Stephen, I've prayed for you. Right? Caspian, he had to run to the restroom. You know, Cam, I've prayed for you. I mean, just anybody's name. Heather, I prayed for you. That's what the Lord is saying here. He said, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would fail not. Isn't that awesome? Look at this. Peter hasn't even gone through this yet. And Jesus says this, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Jesus is speaking to Peter saying, you're going to go through something. You're going to go through one of the biggest failures of your life, but you're going to be converted. You're going to be transformed on the other side of it. And when after you go through that and you get back on your feet from your failure, I'm going to use you to preach the sermon on Pentecost. 3,000 souls got saved at the preaching of Peter that day. Praise the Lord. Jesus already saw Peter on the other side of that trial. Listen, whatever you're going through, God already sees you beyond it. He already sees you over it. He already sees it done. He already sees you. You've won that thing. He's talking to Peter like, yeah, you're going to go through something, but I already see you. You've won. You're going to be strengthened. Peter had one of the greatest denials of Christ in history. He did the same thing that Judas did, but there was one difference. He did one thing that Judas didn't do. Peter repented and got back to the place he was supposed to be at. Amen. Now you say, well, Pastor, the scripture says that Judas repented. That's King James. That means he regretted what he did. He did not repent in the same sense that Peter did. If he would have, maybe the outcome would have been different. We don't know. But we just know this. Peter repented. And Jesus said, yep, you're going to fail. And Jesus even told him, he said, you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter said, I'm not only willing to go up to Jerusalem with you, I'm ready to die for you. And the Lord said, well, that's funny because you're going to deny me 3 times. Remember that? He says, you're going to be sifted like wheat, but on the other side of it, you're going to be converted, strengthened, and you're going to bring souls into the kingdom because I see you walking in that victory already. I don't care how oppressed you are, meaning no matter what level you're at, what you're going through, I'm here to tell you God already has the end in sight. Now, you need to look unto the author and the finisher of your faith, and you need to see the joy that's at the end of it, right? Even though the current circumstances may be very difficult. Amen? Praise the Lord. When we pray, when we fellowship with God, it should absolutely bring something into our heart, into our spirit, where we can see the end of it. It's not quite, don't misunderstand me, please don't send me a letter and tell me how theologically wrong I am for saying this. I'm just using it as an illustration. Our spirit is almost like using our imagination. Just like your mind can produce pictures in your mind, you can produce pictures in your heart. You should be able to see some things, the Holy Ghost will lead you and guide you, and he'll show you what you look like on the other side of that thing. He saw Peter, a soul winner, even before Peter was the ultimate denier. Amen. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Praise the Lord. That's my message. I'm sticking to it. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. Lord, everything is yours. Nothing is ours. Lord, you're the master. We're the stewards. Father, you own everything. We own nothing. Lord, we are bought with a price. Our life is not our own. Our body is not our own. Our spirit is not our own. Father, we are so glad and grateful to be purchased with that blood of Jesus Christ. We've been purchased out of darkness, and we've been brought into the family of God. Thank you, Lord God. Lord, you distinguished yourself between those false idols. You said, I am God. I am the one that sees the end before the beginning. Lord, you're the one that wrote in your word, the end of the matter is better than the beginning thereof. Lord Jesus, you said the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth and show us things to come. Lord, it is written in your word that we are to look to the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Lord, you saw the end before you ever went to that cross, and it produced joy. Lord Jesus, you saw what Peter was about to go through. He was being sifted like wheat by Satan himself. Satan saw the potential on Peter's life, just like Satan sees the potential on our lives. And so he sifts or he shakes and agitates our life. But Lord, you've prayed for all of us that on the other side, we'll walk out of that place with strength and we'll be a blessing to other people. Because Lord, we've decided to look at the end of the matter, where the joy is, where the victory is. And Father, if we're seeing the victory that is at the end of it, we cannot be a victim right now. We are more than conquerors because we are loved. Thank you, Lord God. Blessed is your name. With all eyes closed and every head bowed, just real quick before we dismiss here in just a moment, if you're here tonight and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I'm going to ask you, actually, right there in your seat, eyes closed, head bowed, ask yourself just quietly in your own heart, am I born again? Jesus said in John 3:3, no man can enter the kingdom of heaven if he's not born again. Ask yourself this question, am I saved? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. See, being saved and being born again, they're the same thing. Ask yourself one more question. If today was my last day on this earth, would I be in heaven or would I be in hell? Say, oh, Pastor, I don't know if I believe in hell. Well, I tell you what, Jesus sure did. He talked about it as one of his three top topics. I'm here to tell you, there is a hell, but I got good news. There's heaven. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. That's why Jesus came to die on that cross. He was taking the punishment that you and I deserved for our sins. And the Bible says if you'll confess Jesus as your Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed, no one's looking around. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to send somebody else for you. This is between you and God. But if you're here tonight, you say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I want to know that my sins are washed. I want to know that heaven is my eternal home. You're not joining family church. You're joining the family of God. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me, the only thing I'm going to ask you to do is take one small step of faith towards the Lord and just lift your hand for 2 seconds. Once I see your hand, you'll hear me say, oh, I see that hand, you can put it down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, everyone else will be praying. You can just simply pray and invite Jesus into your life. If that's you, could you just simply just put your hand up real quick? Is there anybody that say, Pastor, I want to be saved? I want to know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I want to know. If that's you, can you just, for 2 seconds, just be bold enough to lift your hand. I'm not going to walk up to you or point you out or anything like that. I don't see any hands. Father God, but if for some reason someone within the sound of my voice has never made Jesus their Lord, Father God, I pray that they would not leave this earth until they do. Lord, I pray that you'd remind them of these words that they've heard here tonight. Father, you are faithful. You are good. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight? I'll tell you what, let's go ahead. Yeah, we can go ahead and stand up. Let's go ahead and start looking at the end of the matter, not where we're at right now. Amen. I don't know about you, but that helps me a lot. You know, when I start to realize that's exactly how Jesus endured the cross. If we're going to endure some things in this life, we're going to have to start looking at the end of it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Folks, just a little bit of a heads up. I got some weather that I've got to drive through on my way back. It was pretty interesting between Jamestown and Erie tonight. And so if I leave a little sooner than normal, I'm not trying to get away from you. I'm not trying to, you know, leave you. Of course, I look forward to greeting you as I'm moving on my way out here. But just, I like to let you know, if you see me just kind of leaving a little sooner, it's just because I have a little bit of a longer drive here tonight. Praise the Lord. Let's give God some glory. We'll be dismissed. Father God, we just bless you tonight. We glorify you. Father, you are holy. You are good. And Father, we just say that your blessing is upon each one here tonight. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.